We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
So really quick, do you know what sin is? Think about that for a second. The Greek word for sin is hamartia, and it simply means to miss the mark. It's clear that God has a certain mark. He has a certain will. He has a certain plan. He has a certain ideal, and it's always good for your life. However, whenever our lives don't measure up, or we don't hit that mark, if we miss that mark, when we miss the mark of God's ideal, it is sin. It is hamartia. It's important to note that this is God's ideal. It's not my ideal. It's not a religious denominational group's ideal. It's not culture's ideal. It's not what government legislates as ideal, but what God declares to be His ideal. The modern family has many questions about sin. And I would encourage you to answer it by looking at what God's Word says about God's ideal and seeing if it misses the mark. Here's a hint about God's ideal. Jesus is God's ideal. Right. One question, one such question everyone wants an answer to is this. Is homosexuality a sin? That's a pretty charged topic in today's culture today. Does God honor same-sex marriages? And today we're going to answer this question using the Word of God. Our culture over time has changed its thinking on same-sex issues. Generations past treated the subject as taboo and not to be talked about. In fact, growing up, I remember very few times in church homosexuality was ever addressed. Today's generation is much more ready to talk about this subject. For the first time ever, polls say that over 50% of Americans are in favor of gay marriage. The president and other government officials, celebrities of every sort, have publicly lent their support to the issue of same-sex marriage. In March of this year, this appeared all over social media. Maybe you were there and you saw it around March 27th. It just blew up. The red equal sign stood for marriage equality, as in homosexuals should have the same rights to be married just as homosexuals, just as heterosexuals. The release of red equal signs coincided with the Supreme Court's review of DOMA, which is the Defense of Marriage Act. If you were anywhere near Facebook, you saw many people change their profile picture to this red equal sign. This sent tremors to the culture, and it said to this culture that this issue of same-sex marriage is not going away. The acceptance of the gay community, it is not going away. Redemption has talked about this subject, the subject of homosexuality, in Connect groups. We've talked in our small group meetings, and we've talked about it in current events cafes. But after seeing this transpire in the media, we came to a decision at staff meeting that we have to talk about this. We have to talk about it soon. Why do we have to talk about it? Well, quite simply, our vision for this church is that we want to be a first century church that connects to a 21st century world. And when we wake up one day and we see the entire 21st century talking about something that we aren't talking about, we've got to change, and we've got to change quickly. So that's why we're talking about it today. So we will take on difficult and perhaps controversial subjects, like when we talked about divorce and remarriage last week. We promise to look at the Word of God and deliver the truth in love and in patience. All right? So, is homosexuality a sin? We believe God's Word. We try to interpret the Word of God as openly and as honestly as we can. We are passionate about looking inside the Word for the answers for today's problems. We believe that that book, written 2,000 years ago, still has the answers to today's modern world problems. Do you believe that, Redemption Church? When we look into the Bible, we see that God's ideal for marriage and sexuality is one man and one woman living together in a committed, covenanted relationship. We talked about that last week. We also said this sentence: any sexual activity outside of God's ideal covenant misses the mark. It's hamartia. It misses the mark of God's ideal. Therefore, it is sin. Remember that sin is hamartia, missing the mark of God's ideal. With this viewpoint, we would say homosexuality and same-sex marriage is a sin. We believe it misses the mark of God's ideal. But we don't just focus on homosexuality here. Let's get this straight. The Bible doesn't just focus on homosexuality in this subject. We also believe that polygamy, adultery, fornication, divorce, and remarriage, or just simply having lust in your heart, all of that misses the mark as well. All right, so if we're going to talk about homosexuality and say that that's a sin, I think we're really missing a lot if we don't say, that's not the only sin out there, guys. All of that is sin as well. In fact, just simply having lust in your heart. A lot of people ask this question: what's so sinful about a committed, loving relationship? What's so sinful about that? This is a fair question. A committed, loving relationship between heterosexuals is honored within the Word of God. So why not homosexuals? Why can't two people of the same sex live in godly covenant? That's a good question, right? Last week we talked about polygamy being a sin. Do you remember that? But the Bible never clearly calls polygamy a sin. It never comes out and says polygamy is a sin. And many places in the Bible it comes out and it just flat out names what a sin is. But when you look through all 66 books of your Bible, not one time does it say polygamy is a sin. Not one time. So how can we call it a sin? Well, let me tell you, we feel safe in calling it a sin because it wasn't God's ideal scenario from the beginning. He created how many men and how many women to live as one flesh, right? That is his ideal, and we believe that polygamy, one man having multiple wives, or I've never heard of this, but one woman having many husbands, I've never heard of that, but I guess, you know, equal rights. We believe that that misses the mark, because God created one man for one woman. We feel the same way about homosexuality, except there's one major difference. Polygamy, we don't have any scriptures against it. However, we have a few scriptures that also suggest God's displeasure in homosexuality. There are six scriptures that directly talk about homosexuality. Three of them are in the Old Testament, and three of them are in the New Testament. You'll see on the screen a scripture list. Here are these. We don't really have time to dive into these verses today, but we will post about them on the podcast blog and give short commentary. So you can look for that. You can feel free to study it out. But for today, we are not going to dive into these scriptures, but we still have a lot to say. If you remember, last week we talked about accommodation. Do you remember that? It was this beautiful idea. God gives accommodation for divorce. Even though divorce is not his ideal, right? Divorce isn't his ideal. Yet we find in Scripture, Jesus says, Moses permitted divorce because of our fallen state, because of the hardness of our heart. So we have this picture of God accommodating for our fallen nature, and we see it in divorce. The same was said for polygamy and half marriages like concubines. Will God accommodate for same-sex marriage? Will he? This is a great question, and really takes into account one of the most fascinating ideas about God. If you are questioning about what I'm talking about with accommodation, you need to check out last week's sermon. The idea that God accommodates for us, here's a few more examples. Instead of just simply killing Adam and Eve, he accommodates for them. He lets them leave the garden and sends them into this world. Instead of letting their fate end in death, and our fate as well, an eternal torment, he sends his son. What is that? That is accommodation. So the question is, will God accommodate for same-sex marriage? I can't say he does. I can't say he does. I can show you where he's silent on polygamy. He's absolutely silent on polygamy, even though it's not his ideal. I can show you where God allows Moses to permit divorce, even though that's not his ideal. I can show you where Jesus allows sick people, sick and unclean people, to touch him. And under the code of the Old Testament, that was not to be done. But he allowed that. He accommodated for them. In fact, when they touched him, they were healed. I can find all those accommodations, but I can't find a scripture where God accommodates homosexuality. I can't find a scripture for that. So I can't say that he accommodates for homosexuality. It's just not in there. Look in your Bible. You find it. You let me know. But I don't think God recognizes the union as a marriage. No matter how loving and how committed it would seem, I don't think, based upon looking in the Bible, that God recognizes that union as a marriage. He doesn't recognize it as a godly covenant. Not everyone agrees with me, mind you. No one ever fully agrees with me. I'm married. I have come to grips with that. Not everyone agrees with me. There are several denominations that ordain homosexual ministers. These are Christian organizations and denominations. And many more even perform same-sex marriages. So let me tell you, not everyone agrees with me. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. We can talk about it and we can still love Jesus, I believe. We lovingly and respectfully disagree on this issue with those other denominations. I believe that we can disagree but still agree that Jesus Christ alone has the power to save. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that we can disagree on some things but come to grips with the most important thing, that is Jesus on the cross works out our salvation? Do you believe that?
Yes.
In fact, wouldn't you say that that's the most important thing above all other things? So if you're disagreeing with me today, please don't turn me off. Please don't hate me, because I don't hate you if we disagree, all right? There are limits for what God will accommodate. There are limits. He accommodates divorce, but I can't find anywhere where he accommodates fornication. He always calls it wrong. He always speaks out against it. Both are not his ideal. Divorce isn't his ideal. Fornication's not his ideal. But I never see him accommodate for fornication. I see him accommodate for divorce. Does this make sense? God will not accommodate everything. He accommodates polygamy. He never once slapped Abraham up beside the head and said, no, 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 polygamy's wrong. And Abraham was his covenant dude. That was his covenant man. But he never did that. So he accommodates polygamy. But not once does the Lord ever accommodate orgies. That being said, divorce and polygamy, they're still hamartia. They still miss the mark. Thus we call them sin. But we have no biblical instance where God accommodates homosexuality, where he accommodates orgies, where he accommodates fornication. We have no instance of that. But we do. But we do have the understanding of God's ideal. And we have scripture that warns against it. You with me so far? But Jesus is silent on homosexuality. Why? Did you know this? Jesus is actually silent on homosexuality. This is correct to a very big degree. This is very correct. Jesus Christ never talks directly about the subject of homosexuality. Jesus Christ never talks about man and man, woman and woman. He never talks about that. Not once. Not once in your four Gospels. Not once in the book of Acts when he shows up. No. He never talks about that. He talks about a lot of things, but he never clearly comes out in favor of or against homosexuality. Why doesn't he? Now, I tell you that this guy right here, I do not even for a moment pretend to know what Christ was thinking and what his will is, but let me offer up this humble opinion, and I mean it. Jesus came to Israel for Israel. Look at somebody and say, Jesus came to Israel for Israel. There's a Gentile woman. What does it mean to be a Gentile? It means you're not Israel. You're not Hebrew. A Gentile woman asked for healing. She comes up to Jesus and asks for healing for her demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus told her, He came for the lost sheep of Israel. This is found in Matthew 5:21. Now, is Jesus against demon possession? Yes, absolutely. Is Jesus opposed to demons ruling over our life? Absolutely. But here, He is making a point known. You're a Gentile. I want you to know that I came for Israel. Now, Jesus ends up healing this woman's daughter anyway. He ends up doing it. He's marveling at her faith. But the point is that He came for Israel. So He spoke to Israel. Everything He spoke to was the culture and the spiritual nature of Israel. He spoke to them. Jesus never spoke out against Roman culture, and that was the leading culture of that day. He only once directly mentions Roman culture, really. Maybe two. Once He talks about, you know, if you walk 1 mile, you can walk a second mile, and that does have to do with some Roman law, but really He was speaking that to who? Israel. He was telling them to supersede Roman law. But really, this is the main place where He talks about Rome when He is asked about paying taxes to Rome. What does He say? He quickly makes mention of rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So he's mentioning Rome right there. But what does He do? He quickly comes right back to Israel and He says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But I tell you, you render unto God what is God's, Israel. And so they wanted to get Him sidetracked. They wanted Him to speak out against their biggest enemy, Rome. And He barely mentions it. And then He goes right back to the real issue. That's what He's always doing. And the real issue was you, Israel. It was you. You render unto God what is God's. Israel didn't want Him to speak out against Rome, but He wasn't going to bite that. Hebrew culture, that's who He was talking to. Hebrew culture had no real issue with homosexuality. They were very much under the belief, because of what they read in the Old Testament, they were very much under that belief that homosexuality was not accepted by God. So if Jesus walked up to them and said, I've got this amazing revelation for you, homosexuality is wrong, they would have gone like, we know that. So why would He bring it up? Why would you bring up something that someone already knows? Instead, Jesus is constantly bringing up what they think they know, what they don't really know, and He does that to us as well. So Jesus doesn't mention homosexuality, but that doesn't mean He supports the belief. He didn't speak out for it or against it. Had He been in Rome, had He been sent to Rome, He probably would have spoken out about that subject because Rome had homosexual practice in their culture. So I believe very much He would have spoken out against it. Although Jesus never directly mentions homosexuality, let us remind you of what He said in Mark 10 and 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is pretty clear that Jesus was holding up the one man, one woman relationship as God's ideal. That's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. I'll remind you that any sexual activity outside of God's ideal covenant misses the mark. But let me also tell you this. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word for sinned there is hamartano, which is a variation of hamartia. And what is it saying there? We all fall short. There's the mark and we fall short of it. We are missing that mark. And it says, who does that? All. Everybody does that. And that's written in what book? The book of Romans. Sin is sin. Look at somebody and say, sin is sin. I'm afraid that the church doesn't always believe this. I want to tell you that sin is sin. We oppose a Pharisaical sin scale. We oppose that. A sin scale that rates some sins higher than other sins. The Pharisees always would rate someone else's sins above their own. We have the story, you know, the Pharisee, and he's like, "Oh, I thank God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this low down, no good publican over here. He is such a sinner." And he is saying, "Ugh, this guy's terrible. What is he doing? The sin of pride all over the place." But he thinks, "Oh, that pride, it's nothing compared to how evil that publican is." And this is what the Pharisees would do. They had this Pharisaical sin scale. We oppose that with everything in our hearts. I want to be very clear that we believe that homosexuality misses the mark. But we really need to say this. I want you to receive it. All eyes on me. I want you to get this. The church has often minimalized the sins of those inside its four walls and has often maximized the sin of those outside its walls. I think it's really human nature, but the church throughout history has been guilty of this. It's kind of like a type of sin club. As long as you're a part of the club, you're going to be patted on the back, be treated like a full-fledged member, and everybody's going to tell you how wonderful you are. Welcome to the club. But those dirty, rotten people outside the club, now those people, what really happens is instead of working on the sin in our own lives, we look out on the sinful people outside the club and we ridicule them and we judge them and we discriminate against them. It isn't supposed to be like this ever. It isn't supposed to be like this ever, Redemption Church. Let us never be like that. Can you agree with that? I believe the church has sinned against gay people. While we're on the subject of sin, let's just, if we're going to talk about sin, let's really talk about sin. I believe the church has sinned against gay people. Far too often, homosexuals haven't been welcome in churches. Far too often, churches have taken to protesting and picketing and holding up ugly signs against homosexuals. And then even if the church hasn't spoken out against them, perhaps we silently held them at arm's length. We have been homophobic and we've been discriminatory. And I believe that misses the mark. The church has been angry and hateful. I believe that misses the mark. Do you believe that misses the mark? The church has acted like homosexuality is the number one sin in the Bible. When you think about the number one sin in the Bible, do you kind of gravitate to that? Well, that's the culture of the church for many years. Let me tell you that the number one sin of the Bible, the one that appears the most often, like thousands of times, is idolatry mixed with a little bit of good old-fashioned greed. Idolatry and greed. Now, that's the number one sin in the Bible. We can find thousands of scriptures against that. Let's explain what idolatry and greed is. Eating more than you need when others have less than they need. Hoarding more than you need when others have less than they need. Getting your life, your significance, your worth from your possessions, positions, or your supposed superior holiness. If any of that hits you, I'm just going to tell you that's idolatry and that greed. That's greed. Let me tell you, it hits me. It hits me right here. I went to CC's Pizza this week. You bet that hits me. Every time I go to CC's Pizza, it's idolatry and greed. I mean, what do? I'm seriously eating more than I need. And there are people in the world that have less than 80. Forget in the world, across town that have less than they need. One of the most convicting things, it's starting to really convict me when I waste food. Food being thrown out of my refrigerator when people really need that all around. But this is the number one seed in the Bible. This is the number one sin in the Bible. The church, I want to tell you that we are unbelievably guilty of idolatry and greed. Yet it gets downplayed. it gets really downplayed. Preach on this subject and churches will thin out and become very quiet. Please don't do either of those two things. Preach on the subject, however, of the evils of homosexuality, and churches have become very vocal. Maybe so vocal that they have spilt out onto the streets. Maybe so vocal that they have traveled all the way to the nation's capital to protest. I've seen it. The church has made homosexuality the biggest sin ever. How many times is homosexuality mentioned in the Bible? Were you listening?
Six.
Yes, six times. Three in the Old, three in the New. We are loudest when it is someone else's sin. Church, that's hamartia. This will speak to our modern family. Our arguments are loudest when someone else is messed up. That's hamartia. Our anger is displayed when we catch others in fault. But we are quiet and ashamed when we are caught. This modern world is completely merciless. Worse than that, we are attacking others to distract ourselves from our own sin. From our own sin that we need to deal with. We are too busy judging others to really look at our own sin. And I'm not done. In fact, we don't just minimize our sins. We Christianize our sins. Stick with me. Christian people feel righteous when they have more than they need. Look at all this stuff. We declare that it is a sign that we are blessed and highly favored. It sounds more like the definition of idolatry, though. Idolatry and greed. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to hate your blessings. I don't want you to go out and sell your car and sell your house. If you have two cars, I'm not telling you to sell both cars because you're obviously full of idolatry and greed. But I'm telling you that we have something built in our heads where that this sin, oh, that's manageable, and then this one is evil. And that's a sin scale. We have many verses that denounce the sin of slandering, judging, gossiping, and accusing others. But the church in America often does just that. But we minimalize that sin. We minimize our sin. Somehow we feel like we have license to judge. The enemy of God is Satan. And one way he's described, one way his title in the Bible is this, the accuser. The one who points out people's sins and then holds it against them. On that judgment day, he's going to be there and he's like, oh, that person, I remember they did this, one after another. This is what they did. And he does that in your life now. He's pointing out what you've done and he's the accuser, right? The church has often taken the role of Satan by being an accuser, the one that points out people's sins and holds it against them. We have often positioned ourselves as being morally superior. That we are somehow the keepers of God's moral code. That is laughable because we have never come close to fulfilling God's moral code. Would you agree with that? Do you think I'm off base? Remember that love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus would have us remember that love is the fulfillment of the law. That's Romans 13:10. I want to talk to you about our job. Look at somebody, say, our job. Our job is to be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is all talking about the ministry of reconciliation. It says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our job. Not to be accusers, but to be ambassadors of Christ. Not to be pushing people away, but to implore them to be reconciled to God. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. We are not the moral authority. We are bringing people to the moral authority. We have not seen the church mobilize. Well, let me say this. correctly. We have seen the church mobilize in great numbers in speaking out against homosexuality and abortion. Oh, that we would see the church mobilize in sharing the gospel of Christ. I mean, we are all over the streets of Washington mobilizing against this. Abortion and homosexuality. Chris, are you against abortion and homosexuality? Yes, I am. I believe that they're sins. I believe I'm not against those people, but I believe that they're hamartia. But I'm telling you, why does that make us mobilize? Why does accusing people make us mobilize? Why would judging others make us mobilize when God has clearly called us to be mobilized in carrying love, in carrying grace, in carrying truth, in carrying Jesus to the four corners of the world? Why can't we get mobilized there? Church, get mobilized on that. Let me tell you, that's our job. We're taking Satan's job. We need to be doing that job, fulfilling the Great Commission. That is the job of Redemption Church. That is the job of the modern family, to be centered in Christ and to be reconciling each other to Christ. If part of your family's not saved, let me tell you, your job isn't to judge them. Your job isn't to put them down. Your job is to implore them, be reconciled to Christ, not point out their sins. Not to hide from the culture. Not to attack the culture. The church has done one of those two things. But our job is to engage the culture with the love of Jesus. Our job is to love the homosexual community like Christ loves them. And you better believe that He loves them. You better know it, that He loves them. We aren't to attack them. Matthew 7 and 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let us first take care of our own sin. What is this in your brother's eye? It's merely a dust particle. But what is in your eye? It's a 2x4. It's huge. It's glaring. And why would you look at your brother's eye and that speck of dust in his eye before taking care of that plank in your own eye? If you truly care about the speck of dust in your brother's eye, you need to get healed first so you can help them. Here at verse 5, it lets us know that if we are really, there's nothing wrong with wanting to help your brother with the speck in their eye, but there is something incredibly hypocritical if you don't take care of the plank in your own eye first. Let us take care of our own sin first, Redemption Church. Rather than tout our holiness or moral high ground, we should follow the words of Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. That's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. The full body of Christ ought to be saying, Jesus Christ has come to save every sinner, and I'm the worst sinner. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying everyone should have that attitude, that they aren't the moral high ground, that they aren't perfect, that they aren't higher on the sin scale than others, that they are the worst of all sinners, that we would have that humility and that love towards them. The church has tried to be the judge, not just in homosexuality, but in many areas. And this modern world is smart enough to know we are also sinners. So why judge? What gives us the right to judge them in that way? Judgmental actions drive everyone away. Have you ever been around someone that's judgmental? Has it driven you away? It's hard to be around them. The humble love of Christ, however, it draws everyone near. Jesus He's the one sinless man. If there's anyone that could have picketed on sin and been perfectly in his right to do it, it would have been Jesus. Instead, he attracted sinners. In fact, that's one of the things that made the religious people so angry. The sinners loved Jesus. They're like, oh, he must be doing something wrong if they love him. Because guess what? The sinners didn't love the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't attract. They were trying to pass laws against them. Are we trying to pass laws against other sinners when we're sinners ourselves? I'm going to let that hang for a second. Are we trying to pass laws against other people that are sinners? Well, that's the Pharisee. You're free to disagree with me. Absolutely. But I believe the church of Jesus has overstepped. I believe we have stopped doing our job. The church has a terrible track record. I really can't go into all the things I've got floating around my head on this subject, so I'm going to keep this one short. But we have been flat wrong on some issues. Flat out wrong. Absolutely no grounds for it. But that didn't stop us from full speed ahead on those wrong issues. One of them is women's rights, like the women's rights to vote. The Christian church was a strong voice back in that century against the women's right to vote. And we said, let the women keep silent. We just can take this one scripture and throw it out there. We were dead wrong, and we didn't really have good scripture to back that up, but that didn't stop us. How about slavery? The church was dead wrong on that. And they were leading the charge on that. We were looking at some scriptures where there was slavery in the New Testament. They're like, hey, there it is, perfectly fine. We have incorrectly used the Bible to support the wrong issues. Let me tell you, that's not our job. You want to get in trouble? You start doing the wrong job and calling it Jesus. And we have been at other times right biblically, like we actually had a biblical leg to stand on in other issues, but perhaps we've had the wrong approach, like with this red equal sign. Those red equal signs were in response to DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, and you may disagree with me, and that's perfectly fine, but I really feel this in my gut to say it. In 1996, a federal law was signed that restricted the marriage benefits only to heterosexual couples. If you read DOMA, DOMA really isn't about same-sex versus heterosexual sex. It's really about money. And if you look at it, it's limiting the marriage benefits. And by government, you know what the marriage benefits are? And with government, it's money, it's tax breaks. And it was limiting it only to heterosexuals. That's what DOMA was about, and that was signed in 1996. And Christians joined the charge of it. I believe we were duped along with just a terrible government, but Christians picketed, Christians protested, Christians marched on Washington, and they signed petitions to define marriage in the Constitution as one man and one woman. That's what we wanted, and many of us still want that, and we're fighting angry to get it. It appears like it is about to be overturned by the Supreme Court, DOMA. I think the church has overstepped. I think that holiness cannot be legislated by the government. I think if the government passed a law that said homosexuals can't act like homosexuals, and suddenly there's a law that they can't act like homosexuals, I don't think God gets one bit of glory in legislation happening. No, God gets glory when a heart turns towards Him. That's where the glory happens. The glory doesn't happen if we pass a law. The glory doesn't happen if we pass stricter rules. God gets no glory in that. Let me tell you, God gets no glory if I lambast you and make you feel bad enough to turn towards Jesus. God gets the glory when a life turns towards Him in repentance. That's when He gets the glory. How many want Him to get the glory today? It must be lived out. That's what gives Him glory. Where do we see Jesus doing anything like any of this? Where do we see Him picketing? Where do we see Him going to Jerusalem and touting against sin? No, we see Him going to Jerusalem and dying. That's what we see. He goes to Jerusalem and dies. Do we see Jesus making laws and rules so that others will be forced to live holier? No, we don't. If he had done that, do you think the outcasts would have wanted to hang out with him? Do you think that the prostitutes would have wanted to hang out with him? Do you think the drunkards and the publicans would have wanted to hang out with him? Do you think cursing fishermen would have wanted to hang out with him? But they did want to hang out with him. Being lead pastor, I get lots of mail. It's really funny. I don't know how they even found out that I'm a lead pastor yet, but they found out. I get email, I get all kinds of stuff sent to me, and it's telling me to stand up for biblical marriage. Pastor Fluitt, you need to help us take a stand against biblical marriage. You need to get all your followers to sign this petition. Let me tell you, I do believe in the biblical definition of marriage. If you don't, rewind the tape. I already talked about it. I believe in that. But I believe that government is not the way to stand up for biblical marriage. Most of these letters even go a little stronger, and they say that we need to stand up against sin. We need to make a stand against sin, or we're going to lose this nation. All right, so you wanna take a stand against sin? Take a stand against sin? All right, let's start with yours. Let's do it. I'm willing to sign that petition right now. Let's go. There was a North Carolina pastor who suggested, a Christian pastor in North Carolina, he suggested from the pulpit that we should throw homosexuals behind a fence, concentration camp style. Do you think that's the Spirit of Christ? Why is it that when we take a stand against sin, it is always someone else's sin? That pastor, let me tell you what he's not for. He's for imprisoning homosexuals, but let me tell you about what he's not for. He is not for imprisoning anyone who wastes food when there are hungry people in the world. He's not standing at CC's and saying, oh, you didn't finish all that crust. He wouldn't be for imprisoning anyone who makes four times the world average and yet spends 90% of their earnings on themselves and yet doesn't donate to charities. By the way, that is the American average. That we make four times the rest of the world and we spend 97% of it on ourselves. And most of them don't give to charities or religious institutions that will help. I haven't heard him speak inflammatory words against that yet. No, we want to start with someone else's sin. I'm going to tell you right now, Redemption Church is going to be a place where we start with our own hearts, we start with our own sin, and we come to Jesus, and we're going to love people, and we're going to care for people. We are going to be that kind of church because we are His church, and His church truly is like that. Let me tell you the job. We talked about our job. I want to tell you the job of a pastor. Here it is, Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for works of service. Not to equip the saints so they can run the government. Not so that they can run the kingdoms of this world. Not so that they can have clout in Washington. No, but to equip the saints for works of service in their world. Not to tell you how to vote. Not to tell the U.S. government what to legislate. Not to tell the court how to rule. That's not my job. My job is to equip you guys to care for people, to love for people, to do works of service in this world. That's my job. That is our job. I care less about politicians and politics than I ever have. And here's why. The gospel is what will save. It is the only thing that will save, not legislation. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Get this verse. Read this verse. Read it several times. Look at this screen. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Man, I think this speaks well to the subject, don't you? What business is it of ours to judge the people outside of these four walls? We need to be judging our own hearts. Can you say amen in the house of the Lord? Let me tell you that attacking someone else's sin is not our job. Some of these Christians with picket signs actually want to help. They're misguided. They want to help. They're not wanting to hurt. They're not wanting to do that, but they end up doing it. They think that they are enforcing God's law and kingdom. Here is what I would tell them. There is a lot of fear propaganda, and perhaps you've believed it. If you are scared, it's because your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, and you haven't put your trust completely in God. I've already heard fear propaganda about the tornadoes that touched down in Moore. That I heard it just yesterday that the reason that happened was because there was a gay pride parade in Oklahoma City, so God destroyed Moore, Oklahoma. I believe that's fear propaganda. I stand up against it. I don't believe that. I believe God loves all those people. I don't believe God's trying to kill those people. I believe God's trying to save those people. I believe He's trying to save all people. Jesus Christ reigns forever. Look at somebody. He reigns forever. Tell them He reigns forever. Let me tell you that countries, political parties, and candidates, they come and go. But Jesus Christ, He reigns forever. My hope's not built on the government. My hope's not built on Republican or versus Democrat. It's not how you vote on election day. You listen to me real hard. I'm almost done. It's not how you vote on election day, but it's how you vote every day of your life. You need to make choices that proclaim Jesus. You need to make choices that make His love supreme. Vote Jesus and do it every day. You want to do something to bring change to this modern world in the area of homosexuality? Don't legislate against them. Don't hold up signs against them. Love them. Impact them through face-to-face relationships. Show them what the true kingdom of God looks like. It looks like Jesus loving you to death. Christians should not be known as anti-gay or pro-gay. Christians should not be known as pro-choice or pro-life. Christians should not be known as liberal or conservative. Christians should be known by our love, and Jesus said it. By this will all men know you are my disciples, by your love. Let us be known for that. Let us be known for love. Nathan, come up. We're going to be opening up these altars really soon. Got one last question here, but won't the sin of homosexuality bring judgment upon our nation? I already told you about that fear propaganda in Oklahoma City, Moore area. In your Bible, the main reason God confronts nations is idolatry and greed. Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 through 50. Now this was the sin of your sister who? Sodom. Interesting. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Sodom of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities, he's talking about them. And he talks about detestable things. If you want to say homosexuality is there, okay. But would you at least say that it was because they were arrogant and they were overfed and they were unconcerned? And isn't that America? Isn't that America? Isn't that America? Yes, it is. They were haughty and they did detestable things before me, and that's why I did away with them. It's always easier to deflect the sin and go after others than to actually deal with our own sin. It's always easier. And the church is not a sin club. Let me tell you, let me remind you that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment, where does it begin? It begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin in a homosexual household. In the end, God's message to homosexuals is the same message He would give to self-righteous Christians. Repent. The answer for every sin our modern family will face is repentance. Repentance is about direction. We often make repentance about our gross, shameful sin, but it's really about direction. It's about turning your direction towards Jesus Christ. You know, I thought I'd live the perfect life by now. I thought I would be perfect by now. I became a Christian in 1988. I've been on this faith journey all this time, but I still find myself needing to repent. What is that? Turning my direction. Correcting my direction back towards Jesus. And as I walk towards Christ these few years, these many years since 88, He has shown me one by one where I missed the mark. He's shown me my hamartia, and He still shows me my hamartia. He doesn't show me all at once every part of my life that misses the mark. Way back in 1988 when I found Him, He didn't say, all right, these are all the sins you're ever going to commit. These are all the sins that you're committing now. He has done it one by one. He has led me on the way. It's like the process He has for me, and it's the process that He has for you. Wouldn't you agree? He early on showed me about my lack of love for a people. He later showed me about my unforgiveness and my lust. He showed me about that. He is currently showing me the hamartia in my life. All this time, I've been on God's timetable, and He has been leading me with wisdom. He's been leading me with love. To all my fellow sinners, be them straight, be them gay, be them transgendered, be them adulterers, be them divorced, be them happily married, be them liars, be them prideful or hypocritical, I want you to know that you too are on God's timetable. You are welcome here at Redemption Church, no matter what you are facing. Join us as we walk towards Jesus Christ. Join us as we repent over and over again of our hamartia. Because in the face of Jesus, that's where we see God's ideal for us. Not in the pastor of your church, but in the face of Jesus. It becomes so evident when we see Jesus just how much we're missing the mark. But it also becomes evident that He loves us unconditionally. These altars are already open. You can already make your way. But I want us to spend some time repenting as a church. I want us to spend some time repenting in our own hearts. I want us to spend time, if you have anything in your heart that's anything like a sin scale, I want you to leave it at this altar today. I want you to care for everyone. I want your care and your love for others to be greater than it ever has, because that's how people are going to know you're a follower of Jesus. If you want special prayer in this place, we want you in the first 2 feet of this altar. We want to pray with you. We know that Jesus Christ, He's not judging you, and we don't judge you either. We don't care what your hamartia is. We care about the ideal that God has for you, and you can have that ideal today through repentance. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance right now. In the name of Jesus, you can pray after me if you want. I am a sinner. I have done wrong things. I have thought wrong things. And I have spoken wrong things. Instead of showing love, I've shown hate. Instead of showing patience, I've been impatient. Lord, forgive me of that. I turn towards You. In Jesus' name, You are God's ideal. You are the hope for my life, Jesus. And I turn towards You. I am now on Your timetable. I want You to deal with my heart. Lord, You show me the other sins. Lord, You show me the other places I'm missing the mark. I submit my life to You. I belong to You. I am Yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Why don't you clap your hands in this place if you just prayed that? The angels in heaven are rejoicing because
thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.